So last week we began talking about how the temples that we have built in our hearts to other gods, they need to be destroyed. And how this is actually a wonderful promise of the gospel, that God will indeed destroy these temples of our own creation that keep us from experiencing the freedom and love and joy that is meant for us in Jesus Christ. Today, I want to take this one step forward. If the temples in our hearts have been torn down, how then does God go about building us back up? Paul addresses exactly this question in his letter to the Ephesian church. In about a month, we're going to be going through a sermon series on the book of Ephesians. But you can consider today to be a little bit of a preview, a little foretaste for what we have in store for then. So if you would, open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll begin in verse 19. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together, becoming a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning as we open the scriptures together that you would break down any walls that we have put up, that you would unmask our hearts, Lord, that your word this morning would be a sharp two-edged sword that would penetrate into our deepest recesses, that would shine light into those darkest places, so that, Lord, we might truly be free, so that we might truly know your love and the peace that you have promised us. We pray this in your name. So in the scripture passage that we just read, we're actually coming in at the middle of Paul's train of thought. So to better understand what Paul is talking about here, we need a little bit of context about what's going on in this letter. There are several themes that Paul develops here in this letter to the Ephesians, and we'll cover all of them in our sermon series in November. But the key theme that I want to look at today is Paul's concern for the Gentile Christians in Ephesus. You see, Ephesus, it was this huge multicultural, multi-ethnic hub of the ancient world. There were a lot of Greeks, there were a lot of Romans, there were also a lot of Jews. All different sorts of people were collected here in this central city. So as the church grew in Ephesus, as the Holy Spirit moved, and as more and more people became added to the Christian community, a lot of these new converts were actually Gentiles. They were non-Jews, in other words. And at this point in the letter, it's specifically to these Gentile Christians, these new Gentile Christians, that Paul is writing. Now, why is that important to us today? Well, like I said, last week we talked about these temples that we build in our hearts, how we put our trust in external things, things like success or wealth or particular relationships. We put our trust in these things. We center our lives around these things, hoping that they will bring stability and fulfillment, but they don't. They ultimately fail. And in the face of this idolatry, God will mercifully bring these temples crashing down around us. Now, these new Gentile Christians that Paul is writing to here, this is exactly what they were going through. They very literally had been living their lives devoted to other gods. Their lives had been centered around other temples in their communities. And when they became Christians, when the Holy Spirit led them to love and trust in the grace of Jesus Christ, they had to learn a whole new way of life. They had to be given a completely new perspective. So this is what Paul is writing about here. He's trying to help these new Christians understand what this dramatic shift in perspective looks like. The metaphor that he uses here, he uses other metaphors as well, but the one that he uses here is that of a building, of a new temple that God is building. He's saying, look, before your life was built on all of these other things, your life was built upon your own will, your own desires, but now you've been given a new perspective, a new way of life that is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. It's this idea, this metaphor of Jesus Christ as the cornerstone that I want to focus on today. What does it mean to have Jesus as our cornerstone? I'm going to give you 3 points today, 3 aspects of this metaphor that can help us to understand what Paul is explaining to these new Gentile Christians, and also what God is revealing to us through his word today. Now, let me be honest and frank here. I don't normally do 3-part sermons. It's just not usually my style, but it seemed to fit things today. So that's what we're going with. It's going to be a 3-point sermon, so you can follow along. You'll know exactly when we're going to be done, right? That's what you want to hear. And I also, one of the reasons why I liked this 3-part structure is it kind of made sense with this idea of a cornerstone. This is the best I could do. I'm not a graphic guy, okay? I'm not a design guy. That's Pastor Sean's department. But here's my cornerstone. This is my cube cornerstone. And it fit well, I thought, with these 3 kind of dimensions that a stone like this would have. So our 3 points, I'm going to give them to you at the beginning so you really can follow along. The cornerstone determines our orientation. The cornerstone determines our purpose. And the cornerstone determines our witness. Now, if you're not a graphic person like me, I'm not, I like text, there it is. So you can have that instead. So let's start with the first one. The cornerstone determines our orientation. There's a small stone church at the farthest edge of the Oklahoma panhandle. It's in a tiny town called Kenton. I think the town now has 5 people in it, something along those lines. It's almost gone. But there's a tiny stone church that actually sits on the very edge of this tiny town. It stands on a small lot overlooking rocky mesas and miles of cactus-filled prairie. It's a pretty little church. I always thought it looked a bit like a castle, or like maybe a lonely fort would be a better description. The large brown stones stacked together, forming almost a parapet at the top. It's like the last holdout of civilization on the edge of a desert wilderness. The reason I know about this small stone church is because my great uncle's father helped to build it about 100 years ago. It's one of those stories that's just kind of part of my family's lore. I'm sure all of you have your own family stories. It's one of those things that you hear every time you gather as a more extended family for Christmas or for some holiday. We would always hear our great uncle tell us about how his father had helped build this church. Now, of course, building the church was a community effort. But there is something in me that's able to look at that building there and be proud of the role that my family played in establishing the church, this small stone church that still serves the surrounding community of farmers and ranchers. I know that there are some here today who played a similar role when our church here, when Seymour, was being built. As I thought about it, I wish I could have been there when the builders first began laying down the stones. I can't even imagine the care that must have gone into choosing that first stone. Piles of squared off rock laid in front of the builder and his calloused hands just carefully running along each surface, feeling for any cracks or any deformity, checking to make sure that each side is perfectly square. This first stone, the cornerstone, would determine the success or the failure of this construction, because it is the cornerstone that determines the stability and the orientation of the whole building. Every stone that would be laid after it would have its direction aligned with the angles of the cornerstone. If there was just a small error, if the cornerstone was even off by just a few degrees, then the error wouldn't be immediately apparent, but by the time that you had built a whole wall, the wall could be off by several feet. Those few degrees would put the wall careening off course. Or if the top of the cornerstone was slanted even by just a few degrees, then rather than standing straight and strong, a wall would be built leaning, ready to topple over at the first tremble. But if the cornerstone is perfect, if the cornerstone, if its sides are perfectly square, if it has just the right orientation, then the whole building will follow suit. This is the image that the Apostle Paul paints for us here in Ephesians. And this is what I mean by the cornerstone determining our orientation, determining the orientation of our lives. Whatever is laid first in our hearts, whatever is the center of our existence, that thing determines the way that our lives are oriented or directed toward everything else. It determines the way that we perceive the world around us and the way that our lives become laid out before us. To have Christ as our cornerstone, to have Christ as the center, this reorients our lives. It reorients our perception of the world in powerful ways. But what does this look like? What does it mean for our lives to be reoriented in line with Christ? Now, this is one of those questions, honestly, it would take a whole sermon series to do justice on this. But let me give you just two examples that the Apostle Paul offers here in Ephesians. First of all, when our lives are reoriented and aligned with Christ, when Christ grounds our hearts in the will of God, we are then able to understand God's love for us more completely. This is how Paul puts it in Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, aligned with Christ in his love, that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, this is one of those truths that we know sounds good on paper, but we often don't think practically about what this means for our lives. Think about what a difference it makes to know that you are loved beyond any shadow of a doubt, beyond anything that you could possibly do, to know that you are always and will always be loved. What does that change in your life? I'll give you a very small example. So when I was in college, one of my favorite part-time jobs that I ever had was to deliver flowers. I worked as a flower delivery guy, right? It was a great job. I absolutely loved it. And let me tell you why I loved it so much. It's because everyone loves getting flowers. It was the best thing to deliver. There were times, you know, I can kind of even imagine what it was like to do this. It was this great feeling to walk into this dreary office building. Now, I don't want to say anything about office buildings, but you know how they are, right? These dreary office buildings, especially on a Monday, maybe it's raining outside, right? You walk in and all of the faces are just downcast. Everyone's hunched over their desk because it's a new week. They don't want to be there, right? They're avoiding eye contact. They just don't want to be there at all. And then here I come, with this big, bright bouquet of red and white and pink roses. And as I walked down the aisles, every single face would look up and just brighten up immediately. Smiles would instantly and spontaneously erupt from every face. It didn't even matter if the flowers were for them. As soon as you saw it, you had to smile. Your day was brightened. Your heart just warmed at the sight of this simple expression of love. That's a small example. A small example of how an expression of love can take a bad, dreary day and turn it instead into a day of celebration and joy. Now think about what Paul is saying here. When our lives are centered in Christ, and when we look out into the world with that orientation, with that perspective, what we then see is the infinite and overwhelming, overflowing love of our Creator. Love that surpasses knowledge. Love that cannot be contained by any breadth or length or height or depth. Love that quickens and enlivens our spirits. Love that connects us and fills us with the infinite fullness of God. Imagine what it would look like to live every day with the knowledge of that kind of love. And now think about this. You don't even have to imagine it. It's yours. God does love you in exactly that way. And here's the second thing that that means. When you become more and more aware of God's love for you, of the infinite fullness of God's love in your life, the consequence of that is that it orients your life in such a way that you become more free and more capable of loving others. Once again, here's how the Apostle Paul puts it. He says, therefore, be imitators. Therefore, because you have experienced this, therefore, because you have been filled with the fullness of God's love, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. When our lives become oriented to Christ, when Christ is the cornerstone, the one upon whom everything else in your life is built, then you become oriented toward the world in the same way that Christ was oriented toward us, and that is in love. We see this pattern over and over again in Ephesians. Paul says, because your life is now centered in Christ, you can do as Christ did. Love as Christ loved you. Forgive as Jesus forgave you. But if Christ is not your cornerstone, if something else is, some other idol, if something else is the thing that is orienting your life, then you will find this impossibly difficult. Why? It's because where Christ orients us in love for the world, because he loved the world, these other idols, these other temples, they only orient yourself toward them. Think about it. If you have made wealth your cornerstone, and I'm not using that example for any specific reason. I think it's an idol that we struggle with in our society today. But think about it. If you have wealth as your cornerstone, if that is the thing that you have oriented your life around because you believe that wealth will bring you more safety and security, because you believe wealth will bring you more happiness, more fulfillment, if you orient your life around that, it will be impossibly difficult to truly love your neighbor. Why? Because you can only really love them to the extent that they do not threaten your desire for wealth. As soon as loving someone becomes costly, it becomes difficult because your life has not been oriented in that way. It's kind of a crass example, I know, but I hope it helps you to see your point. To see this point, that your cornerstone, the thing that you place in the center of your existence, this determines your orientation toward the rest of the world. So that brings us now to the second point. Here they are again, in case you're wondering. The cornerstone determines our purpose. There was a building in Pasadena. I know a lot of building metaphors today, but there was a building in Pasadena where I lived before we came out here to Michigan. And there was this building in downtown Pasadena in an area called Old Town. And it's called Old Town because it was kind of the original center of Pasadena, and there are lots of really beautiful old buildings. But there was this one in particular that I would always go to. Now, the reason I went to it was because it had been transformed into one of those hipster coffee shops, and I like hipster coffee shops. But that was why I went there. But it was also just a really beautiful building. It had this ornate red brick kind of weathered on the outside, just beautiful like features all throughout the whole building. Like I said, it had been transformed into this hipster coffee shop. But one time while I was walking into the store, I noticed on the side of the building, on the corner of the building, it still had one of those original ornamental cornerstones built into it. And the stone that the builders had set in place to mark when the building had originally been built, and also to mark what the building had originally been built for, this particular building, with its beautiful ornate brickwork, according to the cornerstone, had not originally been built as a hipster coffee shop. Surprise, surprise. It had been built as a bank. Now, in this case, it's not really important that that building is no longer a bank. I liked it better as a coffee shop, like I said. I had more use out of it. But what was interesting to me is that I could look at the cornerstone and I could see what the original purpose of the building was. In the same way, as human beings, we've all been created with a purpose. God has intentionally created you for a reason. And here's the amazing thing about this. This is one of the most beautiful truths that as Christians we get to profess to the world. This is so beautiful because our society is desperate for meaning. It is desperate for purpose. To give you just one example of this, of how deeply our society needs to feel and understand its purpose, there have been a lot of research and polls and articles that have been written that have shown that millennials, so the 18 to 35-year-olds among you, and don't worry, I'm not just focusing on millennials, but that's what the research has been done on. But millennials, when you ask them, what is the thing that you desire most out of your job? So you're getting ready to go into the workforce. What is the thing that matters to you the most in your job? It's surprising what millennials will say, and it's different than what other generations have said. The thing that matters most to millennials is not the pay. It's not the benefits. It's not the location. The thing that matters most is that they want their work, their job, to have some greater meaning for the world. Right? They want their work to be meaningful to their life and to other people's lives. Now, I'm kind of, if any millennials are here and that's ringing a bell, right? You're in the same company, right? Everyone else is feeling that way. Millennials want a job that connects their work to some greater meaning and purpose. And here's the thing. I don't think it's just millennials that feel that way. I think that all of us feel this, that I really don't think this is necessarily a new phenomenon. It may be just be a new thing that we're talking about. We all deeply desire for our lives to mean something at the end of the day. The problem in our society, though, is that we're never told what that meaning is. We're never told what that greater purpose that we're striving for should actually be. Instead, we are told that it is up to us to give our own lives meaning. It's up to us to determine the purpose of our lives. But the simple truth of the matter is that we don't have that kind of control over our lives. We don't have that kind of say. It's not for us to determine the meaning of our existence. To use another metaphor from the Apostle Paul, that would be like the clay pot deciding that it wanted to be a banjo or something. He didn't say banjo, but you get the idea. We can't do that. We don't have that kind of power. So what happens? when this is what we're told we have to do? Well, this I found interesting. In addition to being the most purpose-driven generation, some of those same studies have found that millennials are also the most anxious and depressed generation in recent years. Now, I don't want to oversimplify a complex issue, but I certainly do believe that there is a strong connection between these two trends. We are desperate for meaning, but we know in our heart of hearts that we cannot determine that meaning for ourselves. And what does that lead to? It leads to anxiety. It leads to depression. It leads to feeling disconnected. This is one reason why the gospel is such good news. As Christians, we get to proclaim that your life does have a purpose. Your life is deeply meaningful because you were created by God for a reason. But here's the thing. You can't know that, and you can't fulfill your purpose. You can't do what you were designed and meant to do if your life is built on the wrong foundation. This is why Paul is so clear with these new Gentile Christians. In order to live your life in the way that God intends for you to live, in order to live up to the purpose of your creation, Christ has to be the cornerstone upon which the rest of your life is built. Christ is like that stone in the coffee shop. When we look to Christ, no matter what we have built over the tops of our lives, when we look to Christ, we can recognize that, no, this meaningless life is not what I was created for. All of these things that I've been striving for, all of the things that I've been trying to use to give my life meaning, trying to get recognition from others, trying to validate my own existence, that's not who I really am. I was created with God's glory in mind. I was created as a child of God. That is who I am. I was created to bear witness to God's goodness and glory and love. That is what is written on our hearts when Christ is our cornerstone. Beloved child of God. And that leads us to the final point. It's a short one. The cornerstone determines our witness. If the cornerstone determines your orientation to the world, and if the cornerstone determines your purpose in life, then when Christ is your cornerstone, your whole life will draw and direct others not toward yourself, but toward Jesus. When Christ is your cornerstone, you cannot help but be a witness. Why? It's because when God's love is written on your heart, when it becomes the foundation of your identity, then your actions to the world will take on the same character. And more, as your life becomes oriented to Christ, every part of your life, your work, your family, your relationships, your hobbies, all of these things end up pointing back to Jesus. Just as every wall, every stone, every rock, every brick, everything ultimately points back to the cornerstone. So what does it mean that to have Jesus as your cornerstone? Just very practically, very simply, it means that in every situation, in every question, in every joy, in every heartache, in every trial, in every success, in every failure, in every moment, we seek our direction, we seek our orientation, we seek our purpose from Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these promises that you have given us in your scriptures today. I thank you for the promises, Lord, that you say, look, it is not up to us, it is not up to my own power and authority to redirect my life. It is not up to my own power or authority to rebuild myself. in a way that I can actually do all of the things that we are meant to do. But instead, Lord, what you say is that if we simply fall in love with you, if we simply center our lives in you, if every day as we wake up, we give thanks to you for this new day and this new life, as you become the cornerstone, Lord, it is you who will reorient our existence. It is you who will enable us to understand your love more. It is you who will enable us to love others more. It is you who will enable us to bear witness to your glory, not because of our goodness, but because you, Lord, are at the center of our lives in every respect. That's my prayer for all of us who are gathered here today. As we are seeking meaning and direction in our lives, Lord, I pray that you would just continually draw us back to you. That we would find this truth written on our hearts. And that, Lord, in those times when we have gone off course, when we perhaps begun building according to the wrong stone, that, Lord, you would demolish that path in our wake, and that you would once again reorient us toward your love and your grace. For all of these things, Lord, we give you thanks. Most of all, we give you thanks for your Son, Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.